The Gospel according to Mark chapter 7. We'll be focusing mostly on verses 14 to 23. But to get its full context, we need to begin at verse 1. And so with that, I give your attention to God's holy and infallible word, beginning at Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down, and you do many things such as that." After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Let me begin this morning by having you think for a moment about how you'd answer this question. What do you consider the deepest issue that you find yourself struggling with or struggling under? What is the deepest issue that you find is a burden in your life? Many people will often go right to some kind of pain in their life, some kind of suffering in their life, and those truly are burdens in our lives. We face a multitude of trials. But in our text today, Jesus identifies the issue of worship as the deepest issue of human struggle. The issue of worship? The issue of worship. Part of our struggle has to do with a lack of understanding. Look what he says in verse 14. He calls to the crowd, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Not only is understanding part of our struggle, concerning worship. But we struggle to understand what Jesus has done to provide real help and hope in the midst of our struggle with worship. And so we need to hear this text today. You need to hear this text today so that you will understand why worship is such a struggle for you, but also why Jesus is able to provide and has provided the real help and hope for you in this struggle of worship. Our context is Mark chapter 7. And before Jesus is about to go into the non-Jewish region, the Gentile regions, to share the gospel, he's got to clarify what he is not coming to do and to say. He's not coming with that law religion of the Jewish leaders to bind themselves to a life of burden so that they can somehow impress God and man. In fact, what Jesus calls all of their efforts and all of their worship, he calls it idolatry. He says that you practice heart distancing worship. That is, distancing your heart from God. It's odd to think, if you know anything about these religious leaders, it's odd to think that their worship was somehow distancing themselves from God and His Word, since they appeared to be so devoted, some would say even sincere or zealous. Yet this is what Jesus confronts them with, so that He can draw them back to Him, draw them back to the true religion of the Bible. Well, in previous sermons, as we walk through this portion of Scripture, I've dealt with the traps of the traditions of the fathers esteemed higher than the word of the Father. And we've dealt with the traps of idolatry of hypocrites or actors practiced against the true religion of God. There's one more trap that I want to highlight today. One more trap that we see. Maybe in response to these outward attempts at getting close to God. Maybe a trap in response to the traps of tradition and idolatry. And that trap is an internal, inward solution to draw near to God. To focus and to emphasize on an inwardly sincere or well-meant approach to getting to God. An authentic approach, a genuine approach, an undamaged approach. Well, the question then we need to ask is having a sincere heart enough to gain God's favor? Is having a sincere heart enough to impress God so that He will draw near to you? There's 2 points to my sermon today, but I didn't put them in your bulletin because I don't want to, as it were, give the punchline too early. So let's start with the first point. And the first point to our sermon today is a question. How can I get close to God? How can I get close to God? Well, we see in our text that some put their energies in an external solution. Again, at verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. The Pharisees were concerned to not become unclean. And if you were to go to the book of Leviticus, you would see that there are many unclean laws, laws of uncleanness, found in chapters 11 to 16. That's 5 chapters taken up on uncleanness. And so they would have all these purification rituals in order to prevent their uncleanness, because by being clean and having and being pure, they could approach God. That was their external solution. Jesus says of their external solution that by elevating their human tradition, they reject God's actual commandments. He says it 3 times in verse 8, in verse 9, and again in verse 13. Verse 9 might be the harshest way, but it's the most succinct way. He was also saying to them, "You are experts. You do a fine job. You know what you're really good at? You're really good at setting aside or rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition, in order to establish and build up your traditions." But look further at verses 14 to 16. After Jesus called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." Their uncleanness is not a merely external issue requiring an external solution. Their uncleanness is an internal heart issue. It's an internal problem. Tradition is not enough to take care of this problem. Religion, or outward religion, or false religion, or formalistic religion is not enough to take care of this problem. But you see, that's where some will say, wait a minute, what if you come to God and you really, really mean it? What if you come to God with a sincere heart? What if you come to God and you admit that, yeah, you've got some problems, but look, I'm being authentic and I'm being real with God and I'm being genuine with God. Isn't that enough to just say, God, I really want you to like me. I really want a relationship with you. And so others emphasize an internal solution. Before I go on, let me talk about that word sincere. Where do we get this word sincere from, to have a sincere heart? Well, in the Roman marketplace, you know, you go to the plaza and you want to buy things, and you get to the part where they sell you pottery. And that pottery, well, it looks beautiful on the outside. But what you don't know is that there are some cracks in it, there may be some holes in it. And what that merchant did was he took some wax and he filled in all those holes and then he painted the thing so that you would have this piece of pottery. But it wouldn't last very long because it would break soon. And so some of the merchants said, oh, you have to understand, we have sincere pottery. The word sincere means without wax. We've got sincere pottery. Come over here to our genuine pottery. This is not the stuff that's going to break. This is the best stuff. And so we think if we can have a heart that is sincere, that's not filled with wax, no cracks, a genuine heart, God's got to at least appreciate that. So there's an emphasis on an internal solution. We see this very popular in our own context. And some are willing to have an internal solution without religion. They want to get rid of any form of religion. And others will have no problem having an internal solution with or through religion. Now, let's talk about the internal without religion. In April 2010, the front page of USA Today claimed that 72% of millennials... A millennial is someone born between 1980 and 2000. 72% agree that they are more spiritual than religious. We summarize that up, more spiritual than religious, as MSTR. In Europe, there is a trend going on. They use this Dutch word to describe a belief system. It's called itsism. Itsism. That's actually the Dutch term. That's not it, but it translates into English something like somethingism. In Europe, people are claiming to be somethingists. Belief without religion. I don't think that religion can really help me, but I believe there's something out there. And I've got to be then devoted to something. One rabbi came along, Rami Shapiro, who said that, you know, spiritual but not religious doesn't sound very positive. Let's use the term spiritually independent. And so now there's on these different forums, you know, are you Catholic? Are you Buddhist? Are you Christian? Are you whatever? One of them is, are you spiritually independent? You see, what the emphasis is, there needs to be an authenticity and a sincerity that must come from the heart, that must come from within. And religion just gets in the way. But then others say, no, I can still be, internally committed to God. I can still be internally authentic and sincere and yet still have religion. And this approach is something like this. I grew up with something like this. I grew up hearing things like this. Yeah, we make mistakes and we experience failures in our life, but if we are really sorry, then God will forgive us. If I'm sincere, if I really mean it, then God will accept me. And you hear what the emphasis is on. Me. And so there is an emphasis still on authenticity and sincerity that must come from the heart. But the question is this. Can we really have a heart without wax? Can we really have a heart that doesn't have brokenness and damage? What does Jesus say? Some put their energies in external solutions to get close to God. Some emphasize an internal solution to get close to God. And Jesus emphasizes that there's an internal problem, a defilement, a corruption that actually puts you far away from God. External solutions are empty because nothing outside can make you unclean. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. The internal part is the very problem that they have. Internally, page after page after page of Scripture would declare unashamedly that you are defiled, and by nature you are incapable of a sincere heart toward God. Well, we need to ask the question then, what does the Bible say about the heart? What is the heart? What is all this? Why is the heart far away? Why is the heart the root of all these corruptions that we see in verses 20 to 23? The Scripture describes the inner person in many different ways. It will talk about the soul. It will talk about the spirit. It will talk about the mind. But most frequently, if the Scripture wants to talk about the inner person, it uses the term the heart. The heart is the seat of your motivations. It is the seat of your intentions. It is the seat of what you are inclined to. Your inclinations are rooted in the heart. Your heart is the real you. Your heart is why you think what you think, you believe what you believe, and you do what you do. It's because of your heart. One author says this. Why do we do what we do? How can your toddler be so contrary? Why did your friend get upset in the middle of the conversation? Why is your teenager so angry? Why is Amy swallowed up by depression and despair? Why would a man risk his family for 20 minutes of sexual pleasure? Why did you get angry in traffic? Why is that once romantic couple now engaged in guerrilla warfare? Why is Bill driven in his career? Why is Sue so critical and controlling? Why does George speak so bluntly and unkindly? Why is your daughter afraid of what her friends will think? Why does Pete refuse to talk? Why do people do what they do? And the simplest, most biblical answer is the heart. Now, hopefully that quote hits everybody in the room. The heart. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6, verse 43. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bushes. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You find yourself yelling at your kids sometimes. what comes out of the heart. You find yourself complimenting somebody. That's what comes out of the heart. Jesus is saying that our heart is like a fruit-bearing tree. And if the heart is corrupt, then what we produce is life of bad fruit. And if the heart is good, you could even say if the heart is sincere, then what we produce is good fruit, sincere fruit. We have bad attitudes and we do bad things because our heart is corrupt. To illustrate this, one writer gives an example of an apple tree in his backyard. He speaks about the apple tree that produces apples that are dry and wrinkled and brown and pulpy, basically rotten apples. And so his wife is saying, "What are we going to do about this tree?" He decides one day to go out back with branch cutters under his arm, an industrial-grade staple gun, and 2 bushels of apples. He gets up on his ladder, he cuts off the rotten apples, and he begins taking those apples and stapling them to the tree. He comes back. "Honey, I fixed the problem." You see, this is like focusing on the external solution. You can't cleanse the outside because it won't clean the inside. Those apples are going to get rotten too. There's no life that's pumping into them. And so that is like those who focus on the external solution. But let me add another version of the illustration that highlights the wrong view of an internal solution, this sincere heart. Imagine for a moment you were growing this beautiful tree, and the tree is poisonous. And it produces poisonous fruit. And finally, the harvest comes, and you have this fruit, and you gather up a bowl full of the fruit, and you invite your father, and you say, "Father, come and eat this fruit." And he comes, and he looks at it, and he says, "No, no, this is poisonous fruit. We can't eat this fruit. It's poisonous." And you say, "Oh, it's not that bad. It's not that poisonous. It's the thought that counts anyways, isn't it? Just eat it. It's the thought that counts." Or you say, "I did the best I could. What do you want from me?" You see, you expect your father to eat it because that's your view of his love for you. But you don't want him to make you feel bad about yourself. You're trying to argue against the nature of the tree and of its fruit. And that is trying to provide an internal solution. It's really not what it is. Verse 6, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In verses 17 to 19, here, let's hear what it says. "When he had left the crowd and he entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it's eliminated.'" Food does not corrupt the heart. By the way, many eating disorders are not due to the availability of food, but are due to the heart, said the overweight guy. The heart is the root, and the fruit then are evil actions and attitudes in violation of the Ten Commandments. And that's what we see in verses 21 to 23. Look at all of the fruit that he speaks about here. "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Is this not similar to what we heard from the prophet Jeremiah? Jesus could have quoted Jeremiah instead of Isaiah and said the same thing. Jeremiah 17:2, as they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their false gods. In verses 1 to 4 of Jeremiah, we see that Judah was full of idolatry. And what's the root of that idolatry? God identifies the heart. Verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt. No water, no refreshment, no life. And then he says, you know what the problem is? Verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You cannot understand your own heart. It is deceitful. It wants you to say things like, it's not that bad. It's the thought that counts. I just want to be sincere and real. I did the best I could. What else do you want from me? But it's not saying, oh, I am desperately sick and in need of healing. Oh, I am desperately dry and in need of life. The Lord searches the heart. He tests the mind and gives to each man according to his fruit. So, does Jesus leave us here? Is the point of the text so that we walk away despairing and destroyed because we have evil hearts? Is this all that we are left to is rotten apple making of our lives? Is there no way for me to get close to God? And this brings me to my second point. That what we must understand is that God must come near to us. And He does. In the person of this Christ. Jesus has been speaking about the heart way before Mark chapter 7. If we were to just start at the beginning of Mark, listen to some of these passages. There's a man who is paralyzed. He can't even walk. His four friends break through the roof and bring him through. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Mark 3:5. There was a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And the teachers were sitting there, just waiting to see Jesus mess up. Waiting to see him break the Sabbath by healing this man. Verse 5, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored on the Sabbath day. Mark 6:51. And then Jesus, who was walking on water, got into the boat with his disciples, and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Even his own disciples had hardened hearts. You know what's being summarized here in these religious leaders and even his own disciples with a hardness of heart? That they are struggling with unbelief. And the principle that we gain out of this whole passage is this, that whatever rules the heart will exercise inescapable influence over the person's life and behavior. I'll say it again. This is not my own. This is Paul Tripp. Whatever rules the heart will exercise inescapable influence over the person's life and behavior. What ruled in the hearts of those who were observing Jesus? Unbelief. This is why Jesus is confronting you today on your heart level. This is why he's saying to you that if you will not experience a change of heart, then you will use the word of God only to serve your idols, only to worship your false gods, only to give them the place of ruling over you. You will not experience a change of heart. This is what Jeremiah said. Your deceitful heart seeks to turn you away from the Lord and to false saviors. In other words, it's not just that your heart is corrupt and therefore you're incapable of coming to God. You still desire and long for one to rule over you, to guide you, to save you. And so you will, with that corrupt heart, worship something or someone who understands. God understands. God understands, and he comes and he searches the internal and invisible issues of the heart. He comes knowing what you long for. Sincerely sorry and well-meaning hearts end up being like fruitless bushes in the wilderness. But notice what Jeremiah says about those who simply trust in the Lord. Not doing anything, but simply trusting in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water. Its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. What is the remedy then for such a corrupt heart? Faith. Trust. Confidence in Jesus. Trusting in false saviors leads to fruitlessness. Trusting in the true Savior leads to a fruitful tree that's beside the living waters. So here's the question. What are we supposed to be trusting in? Do we see anything in our text here today besides Jesus telling us that we are internally filthy? Well, it's in verse 19. It's almost tucked away. It's actually, if you're not paying attention or looking for it, you might not see it. It's put in parentheses. Thus he declared, all food's clean. You're going to go to that verse? That's supposed to be where we're supposed to find hope? What does it have to do with being saved? And if all the Old Testament commandments tell us that there are such things as unclean food, is Jesus now rejecting the commandments of God like those Pharisees? You see, the Old Testament laws about things being clean and unclean, they're called ceremonial laws. And they're called ceremonial laws because these laws were intended to teach us spiritual truths about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so the laws of cleanness and uncleanness, they taught us that we needed to be pure to approach God. But did abstaining from food make us spiritually clean? Clean enough to approach God? No. No, what we actually needed was one to come and spiritually cleanse us. And this is exactly what Jesus has done. He's removed guilt for us, that we would be reconciled to God. And he's also renewing us, the image of God to us. Mark, who writes this. It seems like he's inserting his own commentary here. Jesus is talking and then he says, thus he declared all foods clean. Look at this. And he puts it in here because the man who taught him, Peter, would put this comment in his preaching the gospel. Peter had to wrestle through this in Acts chapter 10, where we see that Jesus reveals that just like the unclean animals are made clean, so Jesus is able to make the nations clean by his work. The reality has been revealed. Jesus Christ makes us clean. We no more need the symbol than to teach us that we can be clean in Christ. Therefore, we are to put our trust in Jesus, because God has come near to us in order to bring us near to our Father in heaven. It's not that we are to figure out ways to come near to God. God has already come near to us. It's a matter of us believing it. Now with that, I want to conclude with something, because what we need to do is we need to examine our own hearts and we need to submit to Jesus. And so I'm going to give you 5 principles. You don't have to write them down. I'm just giving you these so that you can think about them. Maybe one or two will strike you. But these are principles to examine your heart. And these are my concluding thoughts. This is found, by the way, in Paul Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. First principle, our hearts are always being ruled by someone or something. Secondly, the most important question to ask when examining the heart is, what is functionally ruling my heart in this situation? Thirdly, whatever controls my heart will control my response to people and situations. Fourthly, God changes us. Not just by teaching us to do different things, but by recapturing our hearts to worship and to serve Him alone. And fifthly, the deepest issues of the human struggle are not the issues of pain and suffering, but the issue of worship. Because what rules our hearts will control the way we respond to both suffering and blessing. Every human being is a worshiper. And this worship shapes everything that we do, everything that we say, who we are, how we live. And this is why Jesus always made the heart of his hearers the target in his own ministry. We don't need to be really traditional. And we don't need to be really religious. And we don't need a really sincere heart where we focus on ourselves. We need a new heart. And we have that heart through trusting in Jesus Christ, who is able to provide a new heart for us. Jesus will say it this way, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I don't know why we translate it pure in heart. It should say this, "Blessed are those who have a cleansed heart, they shall see God." May you draw near to this Jesus who, despite your uncleanness, drew near to you in order to present you to the Father as a pure and spotless child. It is through Jesus alone that we are given the kind of heart where we can see and love God. Amen.